Amen. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And these verses that I'm going to go over here in a minute really touched me this week for a real specific reason. We had a horrific thing happen in our city within the last week. I'm sure most of you have heard about it, this young toddler that was murdered by his father out in front of plain view, just this horrific event. And in something, when you see something like that happen, especially in a place like Louisville, it really gets you wondering, it gets you thinking about things. And, you know, I'm thinking about the poor mother that came home to this, and the experience, and the first responders that had to be there for this. And then the community saying, why? Why did this happen? There was a vigil this week that several of us got to go to. And it was pretty cool in a way. It was sad that we had to have a vigil. But what was cool is that the community came together to show comfort and love to a family that was broken and hurt. That's what the church is about. And so today I want to talk about God's comfort. I don't care who you are or what you've been through. There are times where we need God's comfort in our life.
Amen.
Right? So comfort is the consolation and reassurance of those who are in distress, anxiety, or need. And such comfort is an essential aspect of human relationships. And I saw that this week. I saw how important and how much that must have meant to the family of this fallen little kid. Well, Scripture declares that God is a God of comfort, and He comforts His people in times of need. Isn't that cool? Isn't that reassuring for you that might be going through a difficult time? Well, let's turn today to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 if you're not there already. And I want to specifically look today at verses 3 through 7. 3 through 7. Do I have anybody that would like to read those verses this morning? Go ahead, Dan.
All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with trouble, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. So let me give you a little context, a little background about these verses before we tear them apart a little bit here. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. This is a letter. It's called an epistle. An epistle is a letter in the New Testament. Usually it's something that one of the apostles writes to a church to correct or to give instruction or some type of Christian doctrine. And so this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And this is the second letter, hence it's called 2 Corinthians, okay? And Paul actually planted this church in Corinth, and he wrote the first letter. Sometime I'd encourage you to go back and read it just to understand a little more about what I'm going to share with you. Paul had a little rift with this church. There were some issues going on with this church, and Paul tried to correct them. And there was some heresy going on, and there were some other things going on. Well, there was a rift between Paul and this church. And later on, you'll read about Paul talking about do you follow me or do you follow Barnabas or do you follow whoever? No, we all follow Jesus Christ. Because they were kind of splitting against who they should follow as a church leader. And so Paul now is writing to them the second letter. And one of the things that I found is that Paul Paul told the Corinthians that he was going to come back and visit them. And now he can't. And so in a sense, he's trying to defend why he can't come see them. And the Corinthian church is already having some issues with Paul or their views of Paul. And so now there's this idea or this notion, according to several commentaries, that say that Paul's trying to save face here. He's trying to say, I didn't lie to you. There was a good reason in me not coming to see you. All right? So that's kind of where we are. And now Paul is explaining that he has gone through some trials. He's gone through some trials, and his trials are meant to be a comfort to these people in the Corinthian church. He is protecting his integrity at the same time by letting them know that his change of plans was actually for their best interest. If you skip all the way down in 2 Corinthians to verse 23, Paul wrote, I call God as my witness and I stake my life on it that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. What was he trying to spare him from? I'm not sure. But Paul was clearly saying, hey, I didn't come for a very good purpose, and I suffered by not coming. I suffered by not coming. Paul suffered greatly, by the way. And what he's trying to tell Corinthians is, I suffered for your benefit. Now, well, if you've ever read the book of Acts, I think it's in Acts 8 or 9 where Paul's conversion takes place. He used to be Saul, and then he becomes Paul, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is one of the great writers of the New Testament. He wrote so many letters that most of the New Testament is filled with Paul's letters. And what we learn is that when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, Lord. And there was this automatic conversion that took place where Paul recognized that was Jesus Christ. Well, what Jesus goes on to say in Acts 9, verse 16, bless you. He says, I will show him, being Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. What? How'd you like Jesus to say that to you? Wouldn't be cool, would it? Like, oh, great, what'd I do? How much he must suffer for my name. Bless you. Need some Kleenex?
No.
He ended up being crucified upside down, correct?
That was Peter.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
But they tried to kill Paul so many times throughout the New Testament. I mean, there's a whole chapter, is it in Hebrews, Dan? I'm trying to think where he goes through the whole list of trials he went through.
That's Thessalonians.
Is it? I think you're right. There's a whole chapter on all the trials and tribulations Paul went through. He's been flogged. He's been left out for dead. Shipwrecked three times, bitten by a viper. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Right.
I think that
was worse than Job. Yeah, it probably was worse than Job. But Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, back in this time, the Jews thought the Messiah was specifically for them. Well, no, it was for all.
Yeah.
Okay? God used the Jews to make himself known. And then Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, the thing that Paul suffered greatly about was that Paul was a Jew of Jews, according to what he said in Scripture. Paul was a devout Jewish man. And his Jewish counterparts that he would go and witness to would reject Christ everywhere he went. And it was killing him. And Jesus said, you're the apostle of the Gentiles. You go to the Gentiles. Those that are outside of the Jewish race, that would be you and me. And you share the gospel with them. And so Paul was just He had a life of misery. I mean, just one thing after another.
They called him the pagan apostle, too.
The pagan apostle? I don't like that term, but he probably was. And you look at this and say, okay, Jesus said he's going to suffer for my name. And Paul embraced it. Paul embraced it. And then you go, really, is there suffering as a Christian?
All the time.
Did God ordain suffering in our life? Is that something that God ordains? Why would a loving God ordain that?
Because he wants you to turn back to him and rely on him.
That's a great point, Roy. It's an awesome point, brother. I actually found there are 5 biblical reasons why God allows us to suffer. And I want to talk about that first before I go into the comfort part of this, okay? The first one is repentance. There are times where we don't repent until we've been brought down to our knees. We're going to reject God, reject God, reject God, do our own thing, and we're going to go through a lot of suffering because of our own determination until we finally recognize that, you know what? I'm going against God instead of going for God here. Repentance. Luke 13, 1 through 5 talks about that. The second reason is what Roy just pointed out here, reliance. Reliance. When we suffer, we are to rely on God to get us through that suffering. Reliance. The third reason is righteousness. We learn in the Bible that suffering builds endurance, and endurance builds faith, and faith builds righteousness, and so on. So we suffer in order that God might shape us and mold us into the person he wants us to be. The fourth reason is for reward. God says there's a crown. You go through all the suffering, there's a crown in the end. Thank God. And the fifth one is revelation. Sometimes through suffering we find revelation. Those are the 5 biblical principles I found on suffering. And if you have the YouVersion event, there are verses that go along with these where I can give them to you afterwards. But there are, all those are biblical, okay? The good news is this, is that although God ordains suffering for his good purposes, God also provides compassion through our times of affliction. Verse 3 tells us that God is the father of compassion. What is Satan the father of?
Lies and death.
Lies. Whereas God is the father of compassion. Paul calls on that. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. So not only does he allow suffering, I don't think he wants to see us suffer. I want to make sure we're clear on that. It's not God's desire that people are in misery and they go through suffering and challenges. But it's required sometimes to get us to the place where God wants us. As a parent, I understand this completely. I see my children suffer at times. And I don't like it. I hate it. I want to do something so bad. But at the same time, it's like they got to grow. They got to figure things out on their own. And so I have compassion. I feel for you, Laura. But at the same time, I can't come and bail you out every time, right?
Mm-hmm. There's another analogy. You know, if you're trying to mold your body and become like a better physique, you're going to have pain and suffering getting to that point, molding your muscles and dieting and all that. But it's getting you to a point of where you're a better person.
That's right. I mean, no pain, no gain, right? Yeah. So, I mean, the human heart can withdure an awful lot. If you ever doubt that, join the military. Go to boot camp if you haven't. You'd be surprised at what you can do when you're pushed to do it. I learned a lot about myself in 8 weeks of boot camp. Actually, it was 9 weeks because I got held back a week. So 9 weeks of boot camp. I got held back because my wisdom teeth were impacted.
Not
because
you were bad.
Not because I was bad.
Elementary is a place to be held back. Boot camp is not.
That's right. Well, there was a deal that if you didn't do certain tasks that were required, you got held back. And so I got the 9-week vacation instead of the 8-week vacation. And let me tell you, I was in one of the hardest companies at the time in Coast Guard boot camp. Ex-Marine drill sergeant, tough as nails. We start out with, I think, 80, 90 people in my company. And by the time we were done, there were 30 of us. And I wanted to graduate with that company because it was the hardest one there. And I knew if I could get through that, I can get through anything. And so here you go. That it built me. It shaped me. It showed me how much I could actually endure when I'm pushed to do so. Now, Psalm 103:8, this is another man that knew trials and tribulations very well, and that's David. And David wrote, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." God shows the compassion as a father, we learn as well. He is our heavenly father, and he shows compassion as a father.
So and, is this where you point people that would ask, why does God suffer?
Many times. There's so much theology around why God allows suffering, and it's a turning point for a lot of people. A lot of people say, no, a loving God wouldn't allow me to suffer. That's not true. You can love somebody through suffering. Psalm, go ahead.
I didn't need to cut in.
Psalm 103, 13, 14, it says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." See, God is a God that shows fatherly compassion. All right? Now, if you do goofy things and you reject God and you continue to reject God, you might step back and say, okay, I'm going to let you do your foolish stuff, and when you're ready, you come back. And then what we learn is that God shows compassion not just to a select few, but to all. In Psalm 145:9, it says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Well, who here is not made by God? He has compassion for every person sitting in this room.
And those that are out there.
Now let's talk about the God of comfort. We just learned that God is a God of compassion, but he's also a God of comfort. Well, what's the difference between compassion and comfort? Well, here's the definition, and just in case you didn't know. Compassion means sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Like, I'm sorry you stubbed your foot. I feel really bad for you. That's compassion. I hope it gets better. Comfort is the easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. Here's some aspirin for your hurt toe. You see the difference? Compassion is showing sympathy, empathy. I'm sorry. Comfort is actually trying to do something to make that person feel better.
Comfort is acting on the compassion.
There you go. God is not just the God of compassion. It says he's the God of comfort. So he doesn't just feel for us in our suffering. He does take action. He provides a way to bring us comfort, to bring us peace. Let's look at some of the ways in which God does that. John 14:16. Does anybody have the YouVersion up? Would somebody read that verse for me? That would be the Holy Spirit.
Yay, I got one.
You got one, Roy, all right. The word advocate used in the Greek here means a comforter. Did you know that? We think of an advocate as someone who's going to go to bat for us, go do something on our behalf for our best interest.
Your turn.
But the Greek word here also has another connotation to it. It's a comforter. Someone that brings comfort. The Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit indwelled inside of us, is meant to bring comfort.
The King James Version does use comfort.
Does it?
Yes.
God uses the Holy Spirit as a way to bring comfort. Another way that God brings comfort is through His Word. His Word. To me, that's the first thing we should always turn to when we're going through a struggle. When we're having our doubts, when we're trying to get answers, when we're trying to connect with God, the Word always brings us to that place.
Well, if you're in it, you realize that whatever you're going through is not going to last forever.
That's right.
Or it may, Luke's did. Whatever Luke's ailment was lasted his entire life.
That was Paul. Luke was the doctor. Paul had a thorn in his side and asked God three times to take it away, and God said, "My grace is sufficient." God cares more about our character, more about our soul than He does about our physical body. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't care about our physical body. He absolutely does, but He cares more about our soul. That's what's going to last forever. The Word is a powerful thing.
It does miracles.
The Word of God is like God speaking to you. And when you open that Bible, turn to the Psalms, turn to Proverbs if you're going through a struggle, especially the Psalms. Psalms are healing. And God will speak comfort into your life through that. The third way in which God provides comfort to us is through the church, the people. I want to talk about church real quick for those that haven't been here long. To me, church, the word church didn't actually show up until much later in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. It's not used very often at all. Ecclesia is the word that's often used in the Greek, and what it means is a gather. It's a gathering.
Doesn't matter if you gather here, if you gather there, if you gather your house to their house, or wherever.
It's a gathering for a common good, right? For a common theme, for a common scenario. And so the church is the people. It's not a building. It's not a title, even though we're called the Well Church. That's for legal reasons. It's the body of believers coming together. And so God uses a body of believers to come together to bring comfort to those in distress. That's a big part of the role of the church. That's what I saw this week down at Wayne Ferguson Plaza, when all these people didn't even know this person showed up to show love and compassion and grace to somebody who was going through a really difficult time. And it was healing for our city. Those that were there were like, this is a time of healing for the city. Now, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it tells us that God comforts us in all troubles. All troubles. I know I've gone through times of distress and times of uncertainty and times of difficulty and times of despair. None of you probably have gone through any of those things, but I have. And in those times, I know I can find comfort in God. No matter what it is, even if I've sinned against God, I can find comfort from Him. It doesn't say in some circumstances God will provide comfort. It says in all trouble. All trouble. That's a big word, all. But we've got to be willing to turn to God and lay it down, lay it at the cross. Say, God, this is my struggle. I need comfort here.
You get in the Bible to fill yourself so you can pour yourself out to somebody else in need.
Yes. There you go. We're getting to that point. But that's a good point, Roy. All trouble. And the reason, what did you say, Roy?
Pour yourself out to somebody else.
Pour yourself out to somebody else. That's exactly what Paul states here, right? He comforts us so that what?
We can comfort
others. We might be a comfort to others, right? I guarantee you that any trial you've been through, there's somebody else in this world going through the same trial right now. You have a story. If you're sitting here today, you have a story because God sustained you through that time of trial. You have a story that you can share and be a comfort to somebody else going through that same thing today. Anybody disagree? Amen. Look, guys, this is not a good marketing slogan for Christianity, by the way. Welcome to Christianity. You're going to suffer. Isn't that awesome?
Welcome. You're not your head lopped off.
But you know what? There's something so much greater at the end of this rope. There is something so much greater. And God has prepared a place for each of us. And God has recognized His people. He recognizes our suffering. He comforts us through our suffering so that we might be a comfort to others. I always think about the time I was in what I call death row. It seemed like death row to me. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a cancer center where people there don't know how long they're going to live. And my good friend Bobby, who you all know, in the battle he went through, and to see this guy with IVs all over him, taking in all this medication and trying to comfort the person next to him.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
That's awesome.
To see somebody suffer like that and say, hey, I know who I serve. I know who my God is. Whatever comes, comes. I know who my God is. And he comforts the person next to him.
My God is bigger than everything.
Yeah. It's just, that's how we should live as Christians. We rejoice in our suffering is what the Bible says. We rejoice in our suffering. Why? Because God counted us worthy to suffer for Him.
There was a kid going through 2-a-days and he's getting ready for the football season. He's on his way to camp and he's a college kid and he's like, never worry about how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big your God is.
There you go. That's so true. Tell your problem how big God is. Amen. Now, here's something that I hope will help all of us as we go through our trials in life, okay? In verse 5, Paul goes on to say, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, Christ suffered. Did you know that? Christ suffered. Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. You see, as Christians, we are called to follow Christ. And Christ didn't only suffer, and yes, He suffered greatly. And we are called to, hey, if He suffers, we're going to suffer. The Bible tells us that. But He also came out in glory. He was resurrected. He came out in glory. And so what the Bible's teaching is we're following Christ through suffering, and at the end, we're going to come out in glory with Christ. That's good news.
How come that happens? How come when you're going through something and you're going through an issue and it's rough and you're having to deal with it, you remember the times of suffering a lot more than you do the blessings that's been given?
It all depends on your perspective of life. You know, because sufferings are guaranteed, blessings are not. I think you cannot live in this world and not suffer to some degree. And it's all about perspective. I always go back to this, and I praise God that I got to experience this. But going to a place that has no medication, doctors are far, far away, food is iffy, you don't know if you're going to eat, your house could be blown over by wind. Back in Malawi, Africa, where I spent some time, I saw suffering, man.
Yeah.
I saw some scary stuff. And yet people were always praising God. They saw their blessing. They counted their blessing. Everything that was good was a blessing. And here we are, and we think that, okay, if I have to downsize to a smaller house, oh, man, that's suffering. God is cruel. I got to downsize to a smaller house. Let me tell you, you got a house. You got a place to live that's not going to blow over with a small breeze. Right?
I think you have to do what Paul said. I mean, keep your eye on the prize, and that's what you have to focus on, because our prize is eternity with Christ. And if you think about that, all this becomes not so big.
Right.
You know, but you've got to really focus on that, because it's easy to get wallowed down in the everyday.
Well, here's the thing. Yeah. If we're trying to find just comfort in this world, I seriously doubt Christ is really using you, or you're not allowing Christ to really move in your life.
Right.
Being a Christian is uncomfortable at times. Mm-hmm. And the reason these verses are here is because, hey, if you really want to live for Christ, if you want to do the work of Christ in this world, you're going to suffer. But the good news is God's going to be in it with you, and He's going to be your comforter, and He's going to help you through this for His will and His glory. And we've gotten so comfortable in the way we do things as Christians, especially in this country. Yes, sir.
One, I have to completely disagree with what you said, because as someone who has been through a few things, the only things that I remember are the deliverance and what I gained out of that I could have gained no other way.
Right.
The perseverance that I know I'm capable of, that knowledge can't come to me any other way than what I have gone through. And in that moment where you receive that comfort, when no comfort could be possible,
right.
Yes.
You understand what a miracle is.
Yes. Yes.
Right.
That's a good point, Dan.
And that's why I asked the question. I find it interesting that when people go through whatever they're going through, they tend to detail the suffering a lot more often than they see the comfort or the compassion or the miracle that happened, and they don't tend to notice. You know, they tend to let those, you know, maybe they don't see them as that, and they see the suffering that they've gone through just to see to get to the other side, and then they remember those things, but they don't remember the blessings that got them to the end.
Well, and in the moment, you notice the pain.
Right.
But you don't remember the pain after the fact. You remember the deliverance, and you remember the lesson.
Right.
I really think it depends on the person, too. There are some people that like attention.
Right.
Some people will stub their toe, and it will be on Facebook and Twitter, and it'll be on, I mean, every possible avenue out there, right? Am I right? And so, you know, some people glory in getting that kind of attention, and other people don't look at that. They say, hey, suffering's part of my life.
Right.
But God's glory comes through all of it, and so I'm going to focus on God's glory, and a lot of times people bring up their suffering simply because God is glorified through that.
Right.
Saying, I went through this, look what God did. He comforts us so that we can comfort others, right?
Right.
And so through suffering, if I'm able to glorify God and bring that to somebody else's testimony, amen, let's do it.
That's why everybody has a story. My story will help somebody else come through whatever they're going through.
That's right. I mean, whatever it might be, right? And that's a good example, Sandra. What we need to remember here is that Christ suffered too. You say, well, how can a loving God allow suffering? He allowed His Son to suffer because of us. The only reason Jesus suffered is because of our sin. Do you understand that? God sent His only Son to suffer on our behalf.
Which ultimately means that God suffered, so...
Right, and people, well, He's God, He didn't suffer.
That's
the
only way He possibly could.
Right, exactly.
He chose.
Yes. Matthew 8:20, Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head.
Yes.
So when, back in the Old Testament, back when Abraham took Isaac to go sacrifice him, and he was was that a question to, was that God trying to test him to see if he would go to the ultimate sacrifice?
Absolutely. There's twofold to that, and there's so much theological content around that. Part of it is, it was the first messianic example that we had, well, probably not the first, but a messianic example of somebody sacrificing their son for God, right?
Right. Showing what he would eventually
do. Yep.
What he would eventually do.
Yep.
I got you.
And the other was to show Abraham what he was capable of.
That's right.
Well, what his faith was.
Well, and my question being was, that was all done before Christ came, and he was doing it to see if there would be a question.
Yeah.
First of all. And then the next thing is, knowing that he was sending his son in the future to do the same thing, he was just seeing if Abraham would follow direction.
He was testing Abraham's faith in God. The other thing to note here is that God spared his son,
right,
but at the same time, God also provided the sacrifice.
Right.
You notice that there was a goat nearby,
yeah,
that God provided so he could make a sacrifice on the altar, right?
And he told Isaac, he said, God will provide.
And he did.
He did.
When we look at the life of Jesus Christ and the suffering he went through, he chose that. He didn't have to. He chose that. And he suffered, and his suffering had a purpose.
To save the rest of us.
Our suffering has a purpose too. Okay? Christ's suffering had a purpose. There was a plan in play here. God's will was taken effect through this. Our suffering has purpose too.
Does it comfort us?
As we go through suffering that Christ suffered, we're told that because Christ went through that, he can now be our comfort. He actually knows your pain. He knows what you're going through. He experienced it himself. And because of that, he can now be a comfort to you going through the same type of trials and pains. And that's awesome news. He gives us rest in times of our trouble. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Rest. Now we're almost done here. Let's look at the next verse, verse 6. It says, "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." Try saying that really fast. I love what Matthew Henry said about this verse. Matthew Henry is a commentator, or he wrote a commentary, and he said that God often brings his people into great straits that they may apprehend their own insufficiency to help themselves and may be induced to place their trust and hope in his all-sufficiency. In our suffering, we should learn to just put our trust in God. Who's going to get us through these challenges? Who's going to be our comfort? Now, Paul is making it clear in these verses that his suffering had a purpose. His suffering had a purpose. Just like I said, Jesus Christ's suffering had a purpose. Our suffering has a purpose. Paul's suffering had a purpose. He is suffering in this case, in this letter, on the behalf of the church in Corinth. Paul's putting them above his own needs. Paul's saying, I know what's best for you, and this is a good leadership trait, by the way. Paul is being a church leader here. He's saying, for the better good, I am going to suffer so that you can be raised up. And by the way, the word being used here, the word salvation for their salvation, this word isn't talking about being saved and saving your soul. They're already saved people. If you look at the first couple verses in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, saved people, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Achaia is a province of Rome, and Corinth was the capital city of that province. He's talking to all people that are saved here. And so this word salvation, he's like, I'm not suffering for your salvation, although that's a good thing. If people aren't saved, we should suffer to bring people to Christ. He's trying to protect them physically. They're in a city in Corinth where there's all kinds of corruption. At this time, Corinth was a nasty, evil city, full of pagan worship, full of spiritism. And Paul's trying to protect these guys. He's trying to protect them, not only of their soul, but physically protect them. Paul is willing to suffer for them. And through his suffering, they're going to get comfort. They're going to receive comfort. So just as Christ suffered for us so that we could be comforted, Paul is suffering for them so they could be comforted. And we too are supposed to follow the same footsteps.
So he's basically being the cover for the Corinthians at that time.
Yes. He was their church planner, their elder, and they relied heavily on Paul. And there were some that started following other teachings, and some that started following these pagan teachings and mingling them in with Christianity, which we see all the time today. And Paul was trying to protect them from all of these things.
All the evil going on around them, and he was trying to cover for all of it.
Right. Just as Christ suffered for us, Paul suffered, but he had a secret. He knew the way to suffer. He knew that his comfort was in God alone. That he could rely on God through his suffering. That he could trust God through his suffering. That he knew that God was going to take care of his needs so he could take care of the needs of others. And we as Christians, that's what we're called to do. It's about taking the focus off yourself. Literally. When I see people get really bogged down in their Christian faith and struggle and have all kinds of problems because they're focused on themselves all the time. They're self-absorbed. If you want to find a way to change your life and to live with purpose, get it off yourself. Trust God with that. God said, I'll take care of your needs. I'll take care of you. Get your focus off yourself and focus on what's out here.
Do the work I sent you to do and quit worrying about yourself.
Yeah. That's what the scripture is trying to teach us here. So God's going to comfort us through our trials, so we might be a comfort to others. Well, how are we a comfort to others? To quit worrying about ourselves and start to worry about those in front of us, those that God has put in our care. That's how we do this. And that's what Paul demonstrated here. Paul said, I'm doing this because I love you. I care about this church. I'm going to protect it. I'm going to suffer so that you guys might be comforted. And then in turn, as a mature church, as a mature believer in Christ, you are to do the same. Your job as a Christian is to go through this with Christ, to suffer with Christ, so that others might be glorified, or God might be glorified through your work through others. That's the point of all of this. As long as we're going to focus on our own problems, focus on our own issues, and not allow God to take care of those things for us so that we can do the work of God, we're going to just be stuck. We're not going to move forward. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer.